Well, this morning we're going to talk about the violence of Christmas. And I'm not just talking about Walmart on Black Friday. But anyway, or just our Walmart on any given evening. So are you required to wear those pajama pants to get in Walmart now? Is that a, anyway, it's just what happens. So last Sunday we talked about the comfort of Christmas. This morning I want to talk about the violence of Christmas. I know that sounds strange when you consider the message of the first Christmas was about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So it doesn't sound very violent. But Christmas didn't just bring peace on earth. It's always been about something being kind of torn apart in a sense, or something being torn open. From the beginning, the announcement of Christ's coming involved violence and brokenness and tearing and pain. There was the tearing of the relationship as the announcement of the angel to Mary brought about a painful separation between Joseph and his young bride. We know this because Matthew's gospel tells us that when Joseph heard of Mary's pregnancy, he intended to break their engagement, to separate or divorce her quietly, said, to officially break or to annul the engagement, because he thought he'd been betrayed, until the angel spoke to him in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because the child that she's bearing is the Son of the living God and of the Holy Spirit." There was the physical tearing of the Virgin Mary's body in childbirth, the infant Jesus delivered, as all babies are, in the blood and pain of the birth experience. But there was another tearing more significant than the rest. Christ coming into the world meant the tearing open of time. And the eternal and timeless one stepped out of eternity and into time and all of its limitations, its physical limitations. He could only be at one place at one time, like all the rest of us. His coming meant a tear in that mysterious veil that, in a spiritual sense, separated man from God. The God of the Old Testament, the God who dwelt in smoke and mystery and fire on the mountain in the Old Testament, becomes the New Testament God in flesh in a manger in Bethlehem. And Jesus' birth allows us more than a glimpse behind the curtain or the veil of the Holy of Holies, more than a glimpse from within the cleft of the rock, like Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock as God's glory passed by. But now we're able to walk into the stable and gaze upon the very face of God. We see and understand God and His nature now because He appears in flesh and dwells among us. And it wasn't just about peace on earth. The coming of the King and His kingdom involves violence. In fact, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus knew it, that there was violence that would come. He was the Prince of Peace, and He gave and gives His peace to all who come to Him and believe upon Him and receive Him as Savior and Lord. But His coming was not just about peace. There was violence involved as well. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary, when it was time for him to be circumcised, they took him into the temple, and an old man named Simeon, who was waiting for the redemption of Israel, gathered Jesus into his arms and then spoke prophetically to Mary and Joseph and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against," meaning to be opposed, "so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then Simeon said to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." His coming, His birth, and His life would be a sign that would be opposed and would culminate in His violent death on a Roman cross. The prophet Jeremiah had prophesied concerning the circumstances surrounding the Messiah's birth. And Matthew quotes that prophecy in talking about the events of Jesus' birth. He quotes Jeremiah, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Jesus' birth was surrounded by violence and opposition. Matthew's quoting from Jeremiah, referring to what happened at Jesus' birth, that Herod, who was paranoid and frightened by the news of the birth of a Jewish king, remember the wise men, the magi, came to him and said, we've seen a star in the east and we believe a king has been born. So Herod sent orders that all the baby boys under the age of two were to be slaughtered in Bethlehem. And you can just bet that Satan is always behind such acts of violence, trying to thwart and destroy God's redemption plan. So this isn't what we think of when we think of Christmas. And trust me, tonight will be much more pleasant. It'll be much more upbeat instead of talking about the slaughter of the innocents here. But the coming of Jesus, the point is, the coming of Jesus was met with violence. And to understand a little bit of why that is, we need to go back behind the scenes to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. In the unbroken peace and innocence of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve succumbed to Satan's temptation to eat of the fruit that had been forbidden to them. And they sinned against God. They rebelled against God's design and God's order. And so in Genesis 3, in God's judgment, as He pronounces then the effects of this judgment upon the serpent, upon the devil, and upon Adam and Eve, He says to the devil, He says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now the devil had spoken through Eve and Adam in the form of a serpent. And God's not just saying people aren't going to like snakes, although that seems to be the truth for many of us anyway. But He's talking to Satan himself, who was behind this, the tempter. And the stage was set then for a violent confrontation between Satan and the seed of the woman that God refers to, which would be Jesus. It was the prediction of a showdown, not just between Satan and Jesus, but between kingdoms and authorities. The kingdom of God against the kingdom of the enemy. The kingdom and the authority of God and His right to rulership in the earth and in our lives. And the authority of a usurper, the devil, who wants to have that kind of rulership. The prophet Isaiah gives us a little bit of insight about this kingdom and the government. We already quoted this passage this morning. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." The prophet Isaiah introduces us to this idea of the coming Messiah ruling over a kingdom, but not just an earthly kingdom of Israel, as Sarah said, not just to make Israel great again, but a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And God's kingdom will always be opposed by Satan's kingdom as long as he's free and has someone he can influence. It's God's righteous government and rule opposed by Satan's evil kingdom and influence. It's heaven's authority opposed by hell's overreaching authority. The Bible assures us there'll be no end to Christ's kingdom, but from the beginning, Satan has been trying to undermine and usurp God's authority. The devil wants to rule in his stead. Satan wants to rule something or someone, and he looks for any opportunity he can to be the ruler and king in the lives of people. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that God created man to enjoy the earth. That was God's intent. So God says to Adam and Eve, "I want you to have dominion over the earth and over the creatures of the earth, to subdue the earth, to care for it as good stewards." So we're given dominion over the earth, but our rule and our dominion over the earth, though God-given and God-ordained, is lost through sin and disobedience. Adam and Eve sinned, and because we're their sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, then we've lost that dominion as well. We forfeited control and dominion, and when we did, Satan stepped in to illegitimately seize dominion and control of the earth and its inhabitants. You remember, at one time, Satan had a leadership position in heaven. He was an anointed angel or cherub. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, we believe to be kind of a reference. It's referring to an earthly king, but also it's speaking of what happened in heaven. The Bible says, "How you've fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, and cast down to earth. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God.' You thought, 'I will make myself like the Most High,' but you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." So the devil had attempted a coup, basically, in heaven. tried to lift his throne equal to or above God's. And the Bible tells us then that the devil and a host of angels that kind of went with him in the rebellion were thrown out of heaven. Satan was kicked out of his place in heaven. And then through Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion, the door was opened and allowed Satan to step in and to become what we kind of know as the ruler of this world. If he can't rule in heaven, he's going to try to rule on earth. He'll wield his influence through evil and through sin and through those who will follow him. So he establishes a kingdom and enlists followers here to oppose God's kingdom and God's order. And through sin and rebellion against God, men and women become followers of the ruler of this world. By disobeying God, we embolden Satan's schemes. By default, we kind of submit ourselves to his authority, to his values, to his rulership in our world. If we're not serving Jesus and following him, then by default, we're following the ruler of this world if we're not following the ruler of the kingdom. You say, well, boy, I mean, really? You're telling me, I mean, is that in the Bible? Is there scripture to back this up? Yeah, I believe there is. Here's what the Bible says. Paul says in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul's referring to the devil, to Satan, and refers to him as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, this spiritual influence that is at work in all those who disobey God. You say, well, are you saying I've got a devil? No, I'm saying that the devil then influences us to rebel against God, and by default, then, we're following after him. If we're not following Jesus, then we're following the ways of the one who is in rebellion against God. Jesus, in speaking of his death and resurrection, said, now is the time for judgment on this world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out. He's referring to the devil when he calls him the prince of this world. In another place, Jesus says, I'll not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Paul spoke of Satan, referring to him as the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the devil, as the god of this age, or as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of these spiritual forces, Paul in another place says, so we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual principalities and spiritual authorities of darkness or whatever. So he's talking about kind of this kingdom of the enemy. And so Satan gains control through rebellion and sin, and he sets himself up then as the illegitimate but leader or god of this world with unbelieving men and women who just kind of blindly, ignorantly follow him, trapped in their bondage to sin. And Satan and his kingdom opposes God's plan and deprives people of God's purposes. Excuse me, Satan tries to rob us of hope for recovery and redemption. I think it's Satan's primary tool to rob people of hope. And he wants to convince you this morning that you are lost and beyond God's reach. That you are lost to the extent that God can't even find you, or even worse, that God doesn't even care about you or about your circumstances. That you're beyond God's redeeming grace and mercy, so just forget about it. But from the beginning, God has been reaching out in redeeming love. In the Old Testament, God established the nation of Israel to bring hope and to show us his ways. He established the Old Testament law to show us our sinfulness. And he established the sacrificial system to show us the path to redemption and the forgiveness of sins, that something or someone would have to die, that in the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. He told Israel to obey his law, to follow after his commandments and statutes, to offer the sacrifices. And he told them that obedience to God and his word would bring blessing and liberty and life and victory in their lives. But Israel kept choosing sin and rebelling against God and against his ways. And the truth is, the nation of Israel just kind of represented all of us. We all kept sinning. So Romans 3 says none of us were righteous, not one, that all of us sinned and missed the mark. Everybody here has sinned. We've all failed God. And it's our sinful nature, just our flesh, that keeps us from obeying God's law. And it's at this point of our sinfulness and our helplessness that God enters the scene. and what we would not do because of our sinful nature, and what the law could not do because it was powerless to change us, God did through the sacrificial gift of His Son, Jesus. God enters the scene to save us from sin and hopelessness and death. And oh, the wonder of God's redemption plan, that a virgin conceives and brings forth a son, and they call Him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because He will save His people from their sins. And she's told that His name is also Emmanuel, God with us, that God has come to change the order of things and to save and to deliver. John's gospel declares the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And in the midst of all the darkness, the light of the world breaks through and begins to shine and gives us life and hope. Once again, Jesus is born and salvation comes. God is near to us because Jesus is born and all things become possible. Jesus comes to be the atoning sacrifice to take away our sin, but that's not all. Jesus was born, and that baby in the manger had a clear message to announce to the God of this world. Basically, the birth of Jesus was saying to the devil, an invasion has begun, and your days and your authority, your control and your power are numbered. Jesus came preaching then, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to a world held hostage by Satan, the arrival of the Messiah declared another kingdom. The kingdom of heaven and its authority. The kingdom of light and life, of hope and salvation is here. And all who will hear the message, you have immediate access to God's kingdom. That the original ruler and creator, God Himself, has come to you in Christ. And if you choose to receive Him as Savior and Lord and King, He'll forgive your sins and He'll give you power to become a son and a daughter of God Himself. Through faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, you can become part of His kingdom. And as part of His kingdom, you'll know freedom from sin and you'll know what it is to have peace and joy in your life now and forever. It's the good news. And when the foot of the oppressor had been upon the neck of the people, but through Jesus Christ, the oppressor's heavy burden is lifted and Jesus begins to bring salvation and freedom, forgiveness of sin, and He begins to rule and reign as King of Kings in the hearts and lives of men and women, ruling over a spiritual kingdom that the Bible says has no end. An invasion began at Bethlehem, announced to a bunch of shepherds on a Judean hillside. It was an invasion that was overlooked by most of the world, but it caused the inhabitants of hell to shudder and tremble. Something was happening. There was violence in the spiritual realm on the night of His birth. God had come down to dwell among the people, to save them. It was spiritual D-Day. And Satan, whether he knew it or admitted it or not, he was doomed to be defeated from the moment that Jesus was born. Jack Hayford writes, a planet acclimated to death and dying, to sickness and suffering, to weakness and failure, to sin and strife, to war and heartbreak, to trouble and tragedy, to division and divorce, to accepting the insolubility of the impossible, was being invaded. I love this. The invading force was only one, but that one was the Creator of all things, who from the beginning had calculated a plan which would not only mystify the enemy and release his prisoners, it would introduce the redeemed to a pathway of sharing with him in his conquest. So it began to happen. Life was beginning to infect this poisoned planet with health. Love was beginning to flow purely into the muddied cisterns of man's being. Life came into a dying world in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life came where there's only been death, and everyone was held in the fear and the grip of death. Light came where there had only been darkness. The prophet said, those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. The violence of Christmas was seen as healing and health and restoration crashed into the domain of sickness and disease and death. Truth struck a blow against the father of lies. Deliverance and freedom began to break the shackles of bondage off of people's lives. Love began conquering fear. Forgiveness began overwhelming guilt and hatred. Mercy began covering the scars of sin. Satan screamed when he realized what was happening, and he fought desperately. In response to his message of the kingdom, Jesus was finally crucified by sinful men. And thinking that he destroyed God's redemption plan once and for all, Satan must have rejoiced. But in that one divine act of redeeming love and mercy, by a power unknown to man, Jesus' blood that was shed became the means to break Satan's hold on this planet and his reign of death. And on that Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was emptied, and God delivered us through Christ from the domain of darkness and death and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, the Bible says. Through His sacrifice, the blessings and the order of a brand new kingdom were established in our hearts eternally. Hallelujah. In Christ and through Christ, life reigns. And it wasn't just forgiveness of our sins, but He gave us power then to live the life for which we were created, to live as overcomers through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 tells us that by the sin of one man, Adam, death reigned over everyone, but by the obedience of one man, Jesus, He says, many will be made righteous, and all who receive Him then will be able to reign in life through Christ. Through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious through Jesus Christ. Now listen, an invasion began on Christmas morning, and it's not stopped yet. Some days after His resurrection from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven where He was seated now at the right hand of the Father. But before He ascended, Jesus announced that He would return, and at that time He would drive out the last vestiges of Satan's power and dominion and influence. But in the meantime, the invasion of His truth and His light was to continue. You see, He gave orders to us, His church. He gave us the keys of the kingdom and told us to go into all the world and to bind and to loose. He told us to go, as Oral Roberts told us, to go into every man's world, to go into every person's world and establish the influence of the kingdom of God. Friends, as the church, we've been given authority to go into all the world. We've been sent to continue invading the strongholds of the enemy. We've been called to go and announce the establishment of His kingdom and to bring His influence to bear on every circumstance of life. We've been sent to tell those still in bondage to sin, those still living in fear, those tormented by hopelessness and despair, that the giver of life has come, that there's hope for them, that salvation is available to all who will believe and receive it by faith. There is hope after all. You don't have to live in chains in a dark cell somewhere. There is light and life and victory and peace for you. And His light penetrates the darkness of every circumstance. And we are the invading force to spread that good news to the world. We're part of that invading force. We're part of the force that's taking back the spiritual territory that fell under Satan's control, hill by hill, city by city, life by life, family by family, individual by individual. We're to proclaim the kingdom. We're taking back what the enemy stole. We're part of a kingdom that began its invasion in a manger in Bethlehem, and now it's spread to every part of the globe, to every tribe and every people, language and nation. We're part of an invasionary force determined and committed to bring that good news, the message of salvation and redemption to every broken heart and broken life that's ruled and controlled by the enemy. Folks, we're taking back the territory that Satan stole, and we're doing it one life at a time, one person at a time, one family at a time, one school at a time, one neighborhood, one community at a time. That's our goal. That's our calling and our commission. We're part of a force announcing good news to this world. And we're not only part of an invading force, we're part of an occupying force. We come in, it's not just, hey, we want to tell you good news and now we're hitting the road. We're here to stay. We're here to stay. 85 years, is that how long we've been here on the west side as Carbondale Assembly of God? We're here to stay. You know what that building down there says to the community? We're not going anywhere. We're not going to sell it and just put a little place somewhere out of town west or something. We're here to stay. You're stuck with us. As long as Jesus says to stay here, we're going to stay here. And as long as there's darkness, we're going to be announcing light. Listen, we haven't got this all figured out yet, but we're going to be doing all we can to bring light into a dark world. Amen to that? Nudge somebody, tell them, wake up, he'll be done in 10 minutes. You don't want to miss this. So we're trying to be part of this invasionary force, but we're part of the occupying force. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're to reflect the character and the values of His kingdom everywhere we go. That means we love when it's easier to hate. We forgive when it would feel better to just hold a grudge and try to get even or take out vengeance on someone. We give when the world just values getting. We build up when the world wants to tear down. We hold to the values of Christ's kingdom while being opposed by the kingdom of this world. We let His light and life shine through us. Now understand, we're in a spiritual battle against a real devil and the real forces of hell. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we will not be defeated. Christ has come. And the kingdom of which we're a part by faith, of His kingdom, Isaiah said, there'll be no end. There are martyrs dying for the faith, but the faith still goes on. The kingdom of God still stands. There are dictators and governments trying to stamp out Christ's kingdom and His church. But of His kingdom, there will be no end. Satan tries to find ways to defeat us, to get us to deny the values of the kingdom of heaven of which we're a part, to pursue and to follow again the ruler of this world. We're going to be opposed. Don't think we won't. And it won't be easy. But I'm here to tell you this morning that ultimately Satan is a defeated foe. He continues to desperately fight a war of terror, striking wherever and whenever he can. And our lives may not always be quiet. It may not be easy. It won't be peaceful because we're living in a battlefield and there's a spiritual war going on. But don't forget what the prophet said of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end, and we are part of that kingdom this morning. We're part of a kingdom that's not going to be defeated, part of a kingdom of which there'll be no end. I love that line in Handel's Messiah when they sing, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. Hallelujah. We are part of that eternal kingdom. The violence of Christmas tore open the veil and allowed us to see the face of God wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It was the violence of Christmas that heralded defeat for Satan and ushered us and assured us that through faith in Christ, we've been ushered into His victory, and that victory will be permanent for us and eternal. The violence of Christmas speaks to us today that the day will come, in spite of the headlines, in spite of everything we see, in spite of all the schemes and the terror and the dirty deals of the devil, that day is going to come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He will reign forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now, what's going on? There's a battle going on. And there's a battle for your soul this morning. Sarah asked you earlier, but I'll ask it again. Who is ruling on the throne of your life? Jesus wants to rule and reign in your life. He wants to save you and give you eternal life. The question is, will you give Him access and open your life to Him today? And I want to tell you, if you're thinking, well, I'm doing okay managing my own life. Thank you very much. I'm on the throne of my life and I got this under control. I want to assure you of something this morning. I told it to the 9 o'clock congregation. Beginning with Adam and Eve and going forward to every human being that has ever been born on planet Earth, not one single solitary person other than the man we're talking about this morning, other than Jesus, ever managed to rule on the throne of his own life and get it right. So I don't mean to be offensive to you this morning, but I just need to politely, as diplomatically as I know how to say it, you're going to mess up. Okay? Well, some of you look a little offended. You're going to mess this thing up. Well, you don't know me. No, I do. You hear what I'm telling you? You would be the, other than Jesus, you would be the only person in the universe, okay, that never messed it up. No, you're going to mess it up. Sit on the throne of your own life, you're going to mess this up. And by default, then, the devil's going to take great pleasure in the ruin that comes. The only way to do this is to surrender the lordship, the rulership of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask Him to save you and to be the Lord and Master of your life. It is the only way you can have light and life. It's the only way you can make it to heaven. It's the only way you can do this is to surrender yourself to Jesus. Give Him access to your life. Open your heart and life to Him today. And then let me say this, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, but you're struggling today, Satan's opposing you and tormenting you and attacking you, then I want to remind you, you are a part of an ever-increasing, ever-advancing kingdom of God, and you have victory through Jesus Christ. He doesn't have the last word in your life. Isaiah said, there'll be no end to the rule of the one who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He will rule and reign, and there's no end to His peace as well. And I believe there's peace for you today, even in the midst of Satan's attack, even in the midst of the warfare that's going on, the devil trying to stop you and defeat you. There is peace for you today. There's victory for you today. I declare that victory over you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand and give praise to the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank You for the victory that's ours through Jesus Christ. There is victory for us over sin and over death. There's victory for us over sickness and pain. There's victory for us over the torment of the enemy. There's victory for us today. We claim it in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that You would speak to the heart and life of Your people. If there's one person in this house who needs to surrender their life to Jesus Christ to make You Savior and Lord of your life, of their life, I pray You would grant them the grace to do that today. Help them, Lord, to know it's the only way. That if we stay on the throne of our own lives, we're going to mess it up like every other human being ever existed has done. But if we surrender to You, there's victory and there's life for us. And Lord, I know there's people here this morning that are in a battle. There's a fight going on for their soul or their sanity or their health or their finances or their family, whatever's going on, Lord. And I believe You today to bring victory into their lives today. We trust You to do it. And this morning, if you're here today, you need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Or if you're here this morning and there's a battle going on and you just need God's help, you need that victory. Maybe it's a health crisis going on. Maybe it's something in your family. It's your finances, a job, whatever it is. But it just feels like the devil's been fighting you and you need victory this morning. I want you to just slip out and come and stand here at the front. We're going to pray together this morning. We're just going to take 4 or 5 minutes. We're going to pray together this morning. I wrote it down last night. I declare victory today through Christ. That I believe God has victory for somebody today, a breakthrough for somebody to move into a place of victory where the devil's been opposing you. If you got, can you sing a little bit of "Oh Come Let Us Adore Him"? If you need that victory over something, or if you need to just surrender your life to Jesus today, would you come as we sing this chorus? "Oh Come Let Us Adore Him." Let's sing it together, and y'all come towards Him this morning. We're going to pray a prayer of faith this morning. We're going to believe God for victory. Amen. Bless you guys for coming this morning. Come on. Meet me here this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Sing it one more time for somebody else. There's some situation that's got you. The devil's trying to defeat you. He's discouraging you. It feels like he's just wearing you down. You need victory this morning in that area of your life. Come on. I want to pray for you this morning. We're going to believe God for victory over that fear, over depression, over despair. We're going to pray for victory this morning. Whatever the devil's trying to throw at you, there's victory for you today. I believe that. I believe it today. Lord, we stand upon your promise. We're believing you for that victory for us today. Come on, one more time, sing it. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come on, there's still time for you to be a part of this morning.
Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Some of you may want to come and just put a hand on the shoulder of somebody down here to pray with them this morning. We invite you to do that as we stand together in prayer this morning. We believe God for victory. We believe God for the answer. We believe God for His grace and mercy to make the difference. Oh, Lord, let it be. We look to you today. Would you stretch your hands toward our friends this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray together with these who have come forward today. Lord, we need your victory. We need salvation. We need you to come and set us free where the devil's been fighting us. Lord, where there's been defeat and despair, I believe today for victory in our hearts and in our lives, in our health, in our finances. Lord, that you bring us the victory that we need. The devil's a liar. He's tried to cheat us out of something. But oh God, we ask you to come rule upon the throne of our lives today. We surrender it to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we surrender our life, our family, our future to you today. Oh God, come and make the difference for us today. God, come and deliver us today. Come and do what only you can do. Bring healing to our bodies. Let sickness and disease be gone, Lord. Grant us the victory that we need. Grant us health and life. Grant us favor and hope again today, Lord. The devil can't steal from us what God has secured for us. We claim it in faith today. We claim your victory, Lord. We claim it today in the name of Jesus. Victory over every attack of the enemy, over all that he's tried to do against us, Lord. We claim victory and peace. Oh, Lord, we claim it in faith today. We claim it in faith today, Lord. There is victory for your people. There's victory for the child of God today. Devil, you're a liar and a thief. The Bible says he came to kill and steal and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. Not just to save us, but so that we could rule and reign in this life. Not underneath the foot of the devil, but on top, in victory through Jesus Christ. Lord, we claim that victory. We claim it today. We claim victory in our health. We claim victory in our home. We claim victory in our family. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. I believe you to take us and to do something new in our lives. Oh God, come make the difference in us today. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's victory for us today. There's victory for us today, Lord. There's victory. We claim it, Lord, in the hearts and lives of your people.
Can separate you from His grace now. And we sit on this soil as a witness to this community that Jesus saves and He delivers and He sets men and women free from all kind of bondages. For the blood is the covering over your life to free you into a place of pleasure and ecstasy in God. So step into it today and enjoy the pleasures of freedom.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, did you hear what the Holy Spirit said to us this morning? Right there at the beginning. There's nothing that you've done in the past that can separate you from God's grace and His forgiveness, His love and His mercy. Nothing. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're a mass murderer here. I don't care what you did. Nothing can separate you from God's grace and mercy. It reaches you where you are. Forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there this morning. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but you don't know about my past. You don't know about the abortion I had. You don't know about the sexual immorality. You don't know about the sin. You don't know about the crime I committed. You don't know about my past. You don't know about prison. You don't know. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let His forgiveness wash over you today. Let His forgiveness move into your life, into your mind, into your spirit, into your home, into your marriage. Let it make the difference. We're talking about light penetrating darkness today. We're talking about life coming where there's been death, where there's been vestiges of an old life still hanging on you. Hallelujah. God wants to set you free of that. You know what? Man, there's a lot of preaching getting on me this morning. Listen. Remember when Lazarus came out of the tomb and he said, go loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. They had to take the grave clothes off of him. I always think about the mummy or whatever. Some of you still got some, I'm not just talking about these people. Some of us have still got some grave clothes on us. You know what I'm saying? Some of us still got some stuff. You need to kick off the last vestiges of that stuff. Because it just doesn't belong. It's not part of His nature and character. It's not what He wants for you. Let Him, you may need a little help. That's why He sent you to church this morning. That's why you got people standing next to you. Brother, to tell you, we can make it. We can do this thing. We're going to stand together. We're going to do it. But we'll help you. We're going to get the rest of the grave clothes on. Because Jesus said, loose him and let him go free. And that's what we're going to be in the name of Jesus. The grave clothes are coming off. And by His miraculous power, there's victory for us. We're going to walk in freedom. Well, that's your bonus sermon for this morning. But let's claim it together. Amen? Let's claim it together. Oh, let's give the Lord a shout of praise. Lord, we claim that victory for us today. That the grave clothes are off and there's freedom for us today. That our sins have been forgiven and life has come to us. Oh, hallelujah. We give you praise and thanks this morning for the victory that's ours. We claim it for us. We claim it for our family. We claim it for our church. We claim it for this community, Lord. We claim it for those that are here on Sunday morning. We claim it for those who are here on Sunday night. We claim it for the church of Carbondale on Wednesday night. It looks different than it does on Sunday morning. Thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, for people that are coming from this community, from this city, that are part of the life of this church. Lord, may we continue to preach the gospel in children and in youth and in every service. Everywhere we go, may we continue to bring light and life into the darkness of this world until everybody knows and steps into the light of the glory of Christ. Let it be for us, Lord, as we're part of this invasionary, occupying force of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His kingdom and of His peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them there's going to be no end to this. Tell them there's no end to this. God's up to something and there's no end to this. There's going to be victory, no end. There's peace and victory. Amen. Love somebody this morning. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. God bless you. Thank you.